I'm not even going to tell anybody because it's too big for me to believe it actually could happen through me. But what I want you to see us as not leaving, but you sending us off. Can you do that? Just sending us off into a different kind of ministry. Back, believe it or not, God gave me a word of prophecy concerning my ministry back before I ever came to Carroll. Told me when I came to Carroll that we'd be making a decision that was going to take us into the rapture of the church. I always interpreted that to mean that I was going to be here until Jesus came. And I acted on that for a long time. But about 3 or 4 years later, God told me, we were coming back from a meeting over in Saginaw, and it was one of those kind of meetings where one of the big shots were there, and we were hearing all the awesome things that were happening in the life of ministry. And many of you don't know this, but I'll say it anyway. Pastors of smaller churches, as we were at that time, we weren't even in this building at that time. We were still out in the dog kennel. But you go to those meetings and you hear all these big shots and everything they say, that God's doing this, that, and the other. And it doesn't mean to say that God isn't doing those things, but you leave those meetings thinking, man, oh, I haven't accomplished a thing, you know. And God spoke to me right out here by where the bank is out here, where the EMT is on one side, was it EMT? Independent bank, on what, you know where that's at. And God spoke to me and said, son, he said, I'm saving you for the ninth inning. And I just interpreted that all to mean that God was going to just do something in the last days before he came through my ministry. And over the last 6 months, I really believe in my heart that God's getting ready to fulfill that on my ministry. And have a firm confidence more so than I did even 3 years ago when I made the announcement at the annual business meeting, and then, of course, back in December, in January, when I reaffirmed that to the board and told them we need to start moving on that, and now it's coming to pass. And I want to encourage you that it's not a light thing, decision that you're making. It's an awesome decision that you're making. I believe with all of my heart that God is wanting to bring you somebody to take you to the next level, and so it's not a light thing. It's not just a casual decision that you're being asked to make and pray about, but it's a matter of your future. And so we, the Lord willing, we're still going to be in and out of Carroll as the Lord prospers our speaking schedule. But for the next couple of months, as we've talked about, we're going to be taking it easy, going to do some traveling. And Priscilla's going to do tent camping, and I'm going to be motel camping. And but anyway, I decided that what I'll do is I'll set up her tent camping. I'll go get my motel, come back the next morning, and she can fix me breakfast. And which I think is a great, great, great arrangement, don't you, Priscilla? No. And but anyway, I can't tell you the awesome anticipation I sense in my spirit that what God wants to do through our ministry. And so I want you to see it not as a negative time, but as a positive transition time, both for you and for us. And I do believe that the Lord is coming very soon. I do believe, I was telling Russ, my father was preaching in 1955. The Lord's going to come anytime. And he was a preacher of prophecy and saw all of the stuff out there that Jesus was going to come anytime. And 7 years later, I'm still believing Jesus Christ to come anytime. And of course, Dad gone to be with the Lord, and so he found out whether or not he was right or wrong. But of course, he was not right, because either the Lord didn't come or we're living in the tribulation period. And I don't think we're doing that, but anyway, I'm excited. I'm probably more excited at this point than I have been in a lot of years, and I see some things in my spirit. For those of you who know me well, know that I do have a rather wild imagination, and so I have to be careful that I'm not imagining things that could happen, as opposed to what God is really saying is going to happen. But I love what Joel said. Joel said that in the last days, excuse me, your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. And I'm not an old man, but I'm definitely older than I used to be. And so you're going to get a young man that has visions, and I'm going to go dream my dreams and put the two together, and the Lord's going to do what he wants to do. But I encourage you to... Amen. I encourage you to be in prayer, not only for the church, but for the decision you're getting ready to make, and pray for us. I know you do, and I genuinely appreciate that. But I've been encouraged by the Supreme Court's mess, because that couldn't have happened unless God's getting ready to come a whole lot sooner than what we thought. And I believe that the church is going out in victory, not in defeat. And God is not going to rapture the church out of the world to escape the jaws of the devil. But the church came in power, and we're going out that way. I said the church came in power, and the church is going out that way. And so I've been, you know, this past week I was thinking, you know, this Saturday is July 4th, and I like to preach seasonal messages connected with the holidays, and I was going to go into something talking about freedom, and God spoke to me and said, no, he said, you're closing out your ministry here. He said, you're phasing out this facet of your ministry, moving into another one. And he said, I want you to leave firmly imprinted upon their minds what kind of church we are. We are a Pentecostal church. Amen. But as I told you, and as I was preparing these messages in Germany this past month ago, God spoke to me and let me know that for years I've always promoted that every church is Pentecostal and every church is charismatic. Just that some choose to speak in tongues and some choose not to. And of course, the pastors around here, I've been here in the Minnesota Association here ever since 70, actually since 79. I didn't go the first year we were here. I joined in 79. And I kind of blow them away with my theology. I tell them, well, you guys are Pentecostals just like I am. You guys are charismatic just like I am. Oh, no, we're not. We don't do that tongue stuff. I said, well, just because you choose not to speak in tongues, that's your problem, not mine. But when I was... when I was in Germany, I was preparing, as Joel had told me, he said, by the way, thank you for the awesome offering you gave him. That was a real blessing to us. Appreciate the confidence you placed in his ministry, and as he ministered last Sunday, following our renewal of vows that we did on Saturday. But Joel had said, Dad, we're going to be ministering on the Holy Spirit, so plug everything around that. So we did. And as I was preparing for this, God gave me a fresh insight to the day of Pentecost that I hadn't seen before. It coincided with what I believe, but it helped me to articulate it just a little bit differently, which is that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, God began to speak to my heart and say, you need to understand that Pentecost was a fulfillment of prophecy. And that it was, the prophetic word was that Pentecost was the completion of God's salvation plan here on earth. That all that was in the Old Testament was a picture of the redemptive work of Jesus. All the animals and all the sacrifices and all the worship and temple and all of the furniture of the tabernacle. All of those things were symbolic of a character of the person of Jesus Christ. But they didn't find their fulfillment in their function. They simply were a shadow of the reality that was going to come to pass when Jesus not simply walked the earth, but through the cross became the fulfillment of all of those things. And so as I was looking at this, I realized that it was on the day of Pentecost that God gave birth to the church. And when God gave birth to the church, the function of that fulfillment was that Jesus was one person, one Son of God. He was God in the flesh, but he was one only. But through the Holy Spirit, and Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, we no longer know Christ after the flesh. We no longer know him as a human being. Therefore, now you got to read into that. If he were to say that, why would he say, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. All things are going to become new. Because a transition took place through the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. God fulfilled the salvation plan. No longer was it just one Jesus. There was 120 Jesuses. And then later that day, that was added another 3,000 Jesuses. And a few days later, another 5,000 Jesuses. In other words, through the birth of the church, through the work of the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden, one Christ became 120, became 3,120, 5,120. And today in the 21st century, there are billions of us around the world. All because of the day of Pentecost. Hallelujah. Now, in that moment of time, they were all in prayer with one accord. All had the same focus. Sound came from heaven. The wind filled the room. And then tongues sat upon each of them. Now that's the thing that bugs everybody. Why did he have to bring the tongues issue into it? Well, he did. Hello, he did. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them the words to say. As I've said so many times, I will continue to say until the day I die, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I read a lot of Greek scholars. I read after them. And it says literally in the Greek language, the tense of the word gave is what is called the imperative tense, which means that it continued on and on and on and on. In other words, when God gave them the words to say, he kept giving them the words to say. He didn't give them just one word. He just kept speaking to them in the Spirit and gave them words, 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 words to say. And so that's why they kept speaking. And they kept speaking to the point to where they went on the street. Thank God they went on the street. If they'd have stayed in the upper room, the thing would have probably died. But they went out in the street, and the word was preached. And even people from countries all around the known world that were there to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost heard them speak of the glories and wondrous works of God. And then Peter stood up and says, hey, you guys, these folks are not drunk like you've been saying. Then he began to preach Jesus. And when he began to preach Jesus, then they finally said, well, what shall we do? He says, repent, be baptized in water because of the remission of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He said, and this promise is not only to you, but to your children and to your children's children, as many as are far off, as the Lord our God shall call. He called you, the promise is for you. The promise was not just for them, but it's problems throughout all generations. And then, of course, remember, Jesus says that Holy Spirit's never going to leave. He's going to be here forever. Because, you see, he's still wanting to fill people with the person of Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, what I wanted to emphasize in this study is the importance of recognizing that, number one, Pentecost was the birth of the church. It wasn't the birth of speaking to tongues. It wasn't a license to speak in tongues. It was the birth of the church. The important thing in that is that if we understand it was the birth of the church, then it includes all these churches that don't believe in tongues. Amen. These churches in town, they were born into the kingdom of God just like we were. To carry it to the next level. They choose not to. That's their problem. But if we'll walk in love instead of thinking that we're more important than they are, they might be open to the experience we have in God. But oftentimes they think because we speak in tongues that we think we're more spiritual than they are. I've discovered over the years that Pentecostals tongue-talking Pentecostals backslide and sin just like none speaking in tongues Pentecostals. Hello? In other words, the Holy Spirit doesn't take from us our free will. You can choose to sin if you want to. You're dumb if you do. Amen. But you can if you want to. But you know what else you can do if you want to? You can live holy. Amen. You can live godly. You can live as a Spirit-filled believer just like the early church did. If you want to, you can radically change your world through the Holy Spirit just like they radically changed their world. See, it's all up to us. God has put before us the choice. We can choose to do that if we want to. Now, can those who don't speak in tongues, who are Pentecostal, you know, one of the things I really hope to do, you see, I believe God's called me to minister to the Church of Jesus Christ. And if there's anything I can do to the Pentecostal movement is help them to understand that just because they're Pentecostal, that doesn't mean that that's their license to speak in tongues. They're Pentecostal because they're part of the Church of Jesus Christ. They're born into the church. They need to speak in tongues. Tongues should be a part of our Holy Spirit experience. But we need to understand, we need to redefine what Pentecost really means. Pentecost is when Jesus moves on the inside of us. Pentecost is when God Himself, who put inside of the person of Jesus the fullness of the Godhead, moved on the inside of us and made us complete just like Jesus was when He walked the earth. This Pentecostal definition says, makes sense when Jesus said, the things that I do shall you do also, because greater than you shall I do, because I go to the Father which is in heaven. Why? Because He went to the Father to send forth the Holy Spirit. And you see, when He sent forth the Holy Spirit, He, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, moved on the inside of us. So now, the number of people who are here, that's as many Jesus who are here in this place of worship today. Now we can take His power and His presence and go to our world. In the same way that He left His world and came to ours, we can leave our little sphere of holiness and righteousness and go to that world. And if we don't do it, we're failing our responsibility as believers. Now, so the answer then is absolutely yes. Every born-again believer has the Holy Spirit. Every born-again believer does. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says that no man can say that Jesus Christ is Lord except to be by the Holy Spirit. Okay? And then in verse 13, it's 1 Corinthians 12, he says that it's the Holy Spirit who baptizes us into the body of Christ and makes us to drink of one Spirit. Now, how many would be willing to say you understand the fact that when you take water and drink it, it becomes a part of who you are? Isn't that profound? Aren't you glad you came to hear that this morning? When we partake of the Holy Spirit, through salvation. You see, I was raised in a culture, a Pentecostal culture, defined as I've mentioned, that we thought that when you got saved, you got saved, and then later on you received the Holy Spirit. You didn't receive the Holy Spirit until it was witnessed by speaking in tongues. I was raised like that. Now, it took me a lot of years to realize that that was wrong, but nonetheless, thank God, even old dogs can learn new tricks. Hello? Look at somebody say he's an old dog. But anyway, the point being is that no man can say that Jesus Christ is Lord except to be by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit places us into the body of Christ and makes us drink of His Spirit. The Holy Spirit. So to suggest then that you only have the Holy Spirit when you speak in tongues is to misinterpret Scripture. All right? Now, it's important to recognize that I'm a firm believer in speaking in tongues. And if you don't have your prayer language, you need to. Okay? Now, unknown tongues then was an occurrence on the day of Pentecost. And here's what struck home to me after the first initial thing about the church was, Pentecost was the fulfillment of God's earthly plan for salvation. But then, when the Holy Spirit came, He evidenced His presence in their lives by speaking in other tongues. Now, what struck home to me is, why do we disassociate tongues from the Holy Spirit? If they were associated one with another on the day of Pentecost, why do we allow our theologians tell us that day's past? Why do we allow them to tell us that, no, you don't need to speak in tongues anymore. That's over and done with. Well, I'll show you scripturally that is not true. But the question I was thinking about today, and I kind of diverted from my original outline to what I'm going to share here just in a moment. But because of that fact then, the question needs to be, what is your desire? If you don't have your prayer language, what is your desire? Do you desire to have the freedom to communicate with the Father in spirit? He tells us that when a person prays in an unknown tongue, he's not praying to men, but he's praying to God. Now, if the Apostle Paul tells us that praying of the Spirit is praying to God, why would God eliminate that from the church and say, you don't need that practice anymore? It doesn't make an ounce of sense. Now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the end of 1 Corinthians 12, he says, covet the best gifts. Gifts in plural. Now I'm going to show you a better way, he says, which is to function in love. But he says, covet the best gifts. Now, the best gifts, how many would admit that if there's anything we need to do is to have, as believers, is to have an effective prayer life? I would say that, right? Okay. So the best gift to enable us to pray is what gift? The gift of tongues. I love what Paul says in Romans 8. He says, when you pray in an unknown tongue, you're praying the perfect will of God. I've discovered sometimes I don't know the perfect will of God. I think I do, but I can't verify beyond the shadow of a doubt I know the perfect will of God. Take Russ, for instance. If there's anybody other than Mike that needs to know what God wants for his life, it's these two guys. Now, I can tell you what you need to do, and I can tell you what you need to do, but that's my will. I can't even base my will on the Scripture. See, here's what the Word says. Do it. But I can't really know what the perfect will of God is until I pray it in the Spirit. And if God doesn't tell me what I'm praying in the Spirit, that's His business, not mine. I don't need to know. But you need to know. So when I'm praying for you in the Spirit, then God is working in your life to answer that prayer in a perfect way. You hear what I'm saying? So when Paul says desire the best gift, I believe the best prayer gift is unknown tongues. Because of a variety of reasons I have, I believe it. Now, the question I have then is to covet the best gift. To covet. Now, we know the Old Testament said, thou shalt not what? Covet. So, in both the Hebrew and the Greek, the word covet literally means strong desire. So in other words, if now we were looking at Rob and Carol's town car the other day. Now, if I'm not careful, I could covet their car. Now, what does it mean to covet somebody's car? It means to have a strong desire for that car. Now, if I'm coveting somebody's car, or coveting somebody's belongings, or coveting whatever they've got, I'm having a strong desire for them. And the scripture says, that's wrong. Hello? Right? But the same word is used to have a strong desire for the best gift. Now, we do know, according to the human psyche, that whatever you covet eventually will come out your mouth. You'll start saying, I want that car. And according to James, what comes out my mouth will determine my actions. So if I keep thinking I want that car, talking that I want that car, I'm going to figure out how to get that car. Hello, you understand what I'm saying? So if I covet the best gift, what I'm going to start doing is I'm going to start wanting that best gift. I'm telling you that in terms of prayer, the best gift is unknown tongues. If that's true, which I believe it is, then I'm not only going to have a desire for it, but I'm going to start talking that way. Lord, you're the only person who can give me that gift. You're the only person who can make that gift a working practice in my life. So Lord, I'm going to start saying, I thank you that you're making that happen in my life. And what I'm going to do is it's going to go farther than just simply saying, I'm going to start thinking, acting, and literally living out this walk that every time I get ready to pray, I'm going to expect God to give me the words that I need to say. Now, you got to remember, folks, He's always talking to us. I can't wrap my brain around this, but how God never ceases to communicate. He's talking all the time. How many have a favorite television station? Your television station is talking all the time. 24 hours a day. If Fox News can talk 24 hours a day, God News can talk 24 hours a day. It's called good news. Now, Paul says that if I desire the best gift, then I need to make a choice to speak out that best gift. He says, I will pray in the Spirit, and I will pray in my understanding. That's an appropriate place to pray in your understanding. We all do it all the time. Okay? Now, but praying in the Spirit then is praying in the language of heaven, the heavenly prayer language. It's the language that the Father says that I can speak to Him in. Now, but I choose. It's a matter of choice. Now, as a boy, we were Pentecostals, and we had a high level of emotion in our church services. And a lot of times, our emotion took over, and we would run the aisles and jump over pews and we'd do all kinds of stuff. And they called us holy rollers. And we took that name by pride. Bless God, I am a holy roller. I'd rather be a holy roller in my church than dead meat in yours. Of course, we changed our attitude because it wasn't very nice to say that. But the point being is that we associated sincerely, but you can be sincerely wrong. We associated the Holy Spirit with our emotions. And we've learned over the years, according to Paul's writings, that the Holy Spirit's work in our life is a matter of our choice, not our emotion. Now, emotions may accompany that. There may be a sense of joy. There may be a sense of Saul as interceding for those who don't know God. There may be different emotions associated with our praying in the Spirit, but they are a fruit of that, not a cause of that. And so, I believe Paul is saying that we need to understand that we need to covet the best gift, and then we need to make a choice to speak that gift. Now, here's some questions for you to consider when it comes to having a desire and making the right choice. Number one, if God manifested unknown tongues at Pentecost to those who were present, shouldn't we desire those same things? Shouldn't we? Is there a hunger for a deeper experience with God in our heart than what we have right now? I'm telling you that unless you pray your way into more deeper walks with God, you're not going to get there. You're not going to. In other words, prayer is the only way to move into the greater things of God. Studying the Bible is not going to get you there. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Studying the Bible will show you where you're supposed to be, where you're supposed to get, but it's only through prayer that you're going to have the power to get there. Listen to what I'm saying. You can't hear me. I'm convinced there's more knowledge in this church than what there are in a lot of seminaries. I'm convinced of that. I'm convinced you people are well-versed, established deeply in the knowledge of the Word of the Living God. I've talked with you too many times. I know that you are. But you see, knowledge doesn't enable us to walk in the supernatural. Paul says knowledge will make you prideful. Knowledge will puff you up. And you know what happens when you puff too much up? You blow up all over everybody and you get nothing done. What I am saying is that what gets us into the deeper things of God, or if you will, gets us to the point that we know the Word says we should be, is through prayer fellowship with the Father, and that interaction where we have an intimate relationship with Him, where we do more than just hear His voice, but He moves on the inside of us, changes our heart, and we literally start to walk and talk and act just like Jesus did. And the disciples didn't. We have no record. The disciples ever asked Jesus, teach us how to preach? No, they said, teach us how to pray. Amen. Prayer is vital to your walk with God. And if you're not praying, you're missing awesome amount of time. Wasting a lot of time, I mean. Third question is, if unknown tongues was part of the New Testament experience, then why should it be normal with us? See, I asked my pastor for these questions. They can't answer them. Except with, we know when the Bible came, God stopped all that stuff. Number four is, do Jesus' instructions apply to us in the 21st century? He said, tarry for the Holy Spirit until you be endued with power. In other words, he didn't say, go study the written scriptures and the ones I'm going to give you so you'll have the adequate type of power you need to walk into things of the Spirit. It's not what he said. He says, tarry for the Holy Spirit that you may be endued with power from on high. Amen. So the question then is, if those questions have a yes answer, then why can't they come to pass right now? I'm saying they can. Now here's the issue, and I'll close with this. If we have a desire, and we make a choice to do what His Word says, then we really have to trust that it's the right choice. How many would be willing to admit you can be wrong? We could be wrong about things. He wouldn't raise his hand until his wife raised his hand. Before we leave this place this morning, we're going to have a special prayer for you, buddy. Here's how you learn to trust that you're making the right decision to pray in the Spirit. Number one is what I'm talking about, the will of God for the church. I believe it's an absolute resounding yes. Then make a commitment to that. Okay, God, for whatever reason, I'm not experiencing the freedom to speak with tongues. But Lord, I'm committed to this simple truth. I know it's your will. I know it's your will. If you're willing to declare that, then the next thing is start saying, okay, God, I'm committed to this Holy Spirit experience. I believe that you're helping me to hear. It says that they spoke with tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them the words to say. Well, if they didn't hear those words, they couldn't have spoken those words. Isn't that profound? So we need to make a commitment. Okay, this Pentecostal experience that happened on the day of Pentecost is for me. Now, I know it's for me because I'm saved. I know that I'm born again. Okay, I know that I know Jesus as my personal Savior. But if they spoke with tongues, why can't I? Well, if they spoke with tongues, is God a respecter of persons? Is God going to place a higher value on them than us? Absolutely not. So therefore, these signs should follow them. They shall speak with new tongues. That was what he prophesied. Jesus prophesied that. So we know that tongues were his absolute will. Okay? And if there's no scripture in the New Testament, which there is not, that says that those that the gifts of the Spirit have ceased to function, then if it was the will of God, it's the will of God for me. It's what's interesting for my friends who say that it's not the will of God, they'll go through the New Testament and say, yep, we're supposed to do that, supposed to do that, supposed to do that, because Jesus said it, that's what we're supposed to do. But when it comes to tongues, whoop, he didn't mean what he said. He didn't mean it. Because he knew that when the last apostle died, the gifts would die. Which is not true, but that's what they bought a lie. That's what I tell them sometimes. You just bought a lie. That's all you've done. You bought a lie. They don't like that. I'm not saying they're liars. I'm just saying they bought a lie. Amen? Okay? So if you make a commitment that tongues are for you and you're hearing, I promise you, God will give you assurance that you're about ready to embark on a journey that is all but supernatural. Amen. Our problem is we let this carnality thinking creep in. I don't know about that stuff. I mean, I'm not sure if that's really what it means. Well, I'm going to tell you, after 47 years of experience preaching the gospel, preaching the word, the Bible means what it says, and it says what it means. And don't change the definitions of the words in order to satisfy your theology. That's what makes people go shipwreck. Trust the word. If it says it, if it was for them, it's for us. Amen? So we need to make a commitment, Lord. Light the fire on the inside of me. Light the fire on the inside of me. I can't imagine what it must have been like for those guys to sit in that upper room for 10 days without having hardly any idea what was going to happen. Without really knowing what they were going to experience. Because there's nothing in Scripture that says that they knew. He just said, go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. I'm a firm believer that they didn't really know what new tongues were. What did it mean, new tongues? What did it mean to them? I don't believe they knew. So with full confidence that Jesus would not tell them to do something that it was not right and appropriate. They went into the upper room and they stayed there for 10 days. But God had a prophecy to fulfill. So he wasn't going to give it anything until the day of Pentecost came. And the day of Pentecost came, and God kept his word, and the plan of salvation was, if you will, completed, consummated at that moment in time, and all of a sudden, Jesus showed up in people. And it's been going on ever since. And the people that he showed up in, he gave them a new language to speak. And it's a language that the devil doesn't know, because it's heavenly language. He got kicked out of heaven. I just left Germany. Couldn't understand a word they said. Left Holland. Couldn't understand a word they said. Because I'm not occupant of either one of those countries. The devil's not an occupant of heaven, folks. I said the devil's not an occupant. He was, but he got kicked out. He's gone. He's history. Hello. We need to understand that he does not know the language of the Spirit. He only knows the language that comes out of our mouths. So when you pray in the Spirit, he doesn't know what to do. He doesn't have the faintest idea what's going on. But what you're doing is you're praying the will of God. Amen. The perfect will of God. And when you pray the perfect will of God, God always responds to his will. It's the greatest, greatest, greatest thing he gave the church. Because what he did was he removed all the obstacles. Remember Jesus said, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Amen? We need to understand that when we pray and when we release his kingdom and his power in the midst of situations, the devil's bound. I said he's bound. Amen. And God's spirit is loosed to carry out his perfect plan in people's lives. We've got that kind of power, folks. Why don't we start using it? Amen. Why don't we sit back and just wait and let the devil take over the culture? Let's recognize that God gave us the commission. Go into all the world and make disciples of all people. Hello? He didn't say, go and make all disciples of all people as long as the devil didn't give you too much trouble. Hello? Good preacher, pastor. I think I'm going to agree with me. I've discovered when I agree with me, we walk hand in hand. Amos says, can two walk together except they be agreed? I'm always walking together with myself. Let's all stand. Father, we come before you today. Lord, we thank you that we have met with you. Lord, you have invaded our presence with your Holy Spirit. You've blessed our worship. Father, you've blessed our time together as we have called upon you to do the miraculous. We thank you, Father, you've given us a blessing through the preaching of the word. Now, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would radically change our focus from what the natural mind says cannot be understood to what the heart and the spirit says is available to us. Lord, give us the boldness, the assurance that, Lord, you're constantly talking to us. And if we'll quiet our hearts and quiet our minds and get along with you, we'll hear those words that you are speaking to us. And you're just simply saying, speak them out as they did on the day of Pentecost. So, Lord, we're speaking those words out today because you've given us a prayer language that cannot be comprehended by the natural mind. But, Father, can move the spirit realm into total conformity with your word. We can pray in the Spirit, Lord, and bring down strongholds. We can pray in the Spirit, Lord, and overthrow spiritual powers and principalities, Lord, and dominions of all kinds. We can pray in the Spirit and see them fall, Lord, just like Satan fell. We can see his power fall. You told us you give us all power and authority over him, Lord God. And it's not through our own minds, but when we exercise the power of your Spirit, Heavenly Father, Satan's power has to fall beneath the authority of that Holy Spirit presence flowing out of our mouths, flowing out of our hearts. And we thank you that your will is brought to pass in the name of Jesus. Amen. We praise you for it. Can we give the Lord a praise offering? Father, we praise you. Father, we praise you today. Hallelujah. We praise you today, Heavenly Father. We exalt you today, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Yes. Look at somebody and say, I'm glad you came today. Yes, ma'am. May we have attention, please? Don't know what it's from. What's his name?
Lee.
Can we join hands? Father, we bring Lee before you. Father, you know exactly what's going on in his body. Nothing escapes your attention. Lord, we pray that you would heal his body in the name of Jesus. We pray that you would stop this bleeding in the name of Jesus. We pray you give these doctors wisdom and insight. Help them, Lord God, to treat him in a way that will touch his body and make him well. But Father, we're open to the supernatural. We believe that you're doing it right now in the name of Jesus. We thank you you're giving him peace, that, Lord, his life is in your hands. We thank you you're giving these parents peace, that you are working supernaturally in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord God, that you are Lord, and that you're carrying out your perfect plan in this matter, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Amen.